All right, let's get the message started. It's tying up the loose ends of Hebrews chapter 13. I struggled, what am I going to call this? That's what I'm doing, tying up the loose ends of Hebrews chapter 13. The first point that we're going to look at is our unchanging Savior. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm thankful that we have an unchanging God. James 1:17 calls God the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That is true with our Savior as well. We have an unchanging Savior, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I want to give you the dollar theological word for what this is. That is called immutability. Immutability. Now, what does immutability mean? Well, it's an attribute of God that God is unchanging in his character, in his will, and in his promises, in his covenants and in his promises. And since God and Jesus Christ are one, Jesus Christ is also immutable. He's unchanging. The verse gives us great encouragement. It presents the proposition that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchangeable. This is the design of the verse that we might keep on keeping on as Christians, because we have a Savior who is the same. He does not change. You know, I studied Greek and Roman religion, and I found this completely different than ours. Their gods and goddesses were always changing their mind. They were very divisive. But our God perseveres. If Jesus Christ was fickle, and he's not, if Jesus Christ was vacillating, and he's not, if he changed his plans, and he doesn't, if today he would aid people and tomorrow he would forsake them, if one day he would love the virtuous and the next day he would love the vicious, if he formed a plan yesterday and abandoned it tomorrow, if he is ever to be a different being and then now when he changes, there would be no encouragement to keep on in the Christian life because you wouldn't know what the rules were. You wouldn't know what to expect. How would you know what to rely on tomorrow if he constantly changed his mind? But he hasn't changed his mind. The passage just gives us the strongest argument that Jesus Christ is faithful and that we should persevere because Jesus Christ is immutable. He is the same in the past, the present, and the future, just the same as God is the same in the past and in the present and in the future. I'm just telling you, you can rely upon the promises of God. You know, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He came the first time to bear our sins and our iniquities and to die as our substitute. And that death is good today, tomorrow, the next day, and until the Lord returns. Today, he lives to make intercession before God the Father right now. He makes intercession for us. That is not going to change. And he is returning. One day, we as believers are going to rule and reign with Lord Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you this, that even those who don't believe, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. So we have an immutable, unchanging Savior. Therefore, we can sing the song, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Man, I have a Savior who I know, and I know what he expects, and I can rely on his promises because he is the same yesterday, today, and yea, forever. Now I want you to look at verse 9 with me. In verse 9 it says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, and not with meats which have not profited them which have been occupied therein." You know, God has given the church pastor teachers. And my job as the pastor teacher is to teach you sound doctrine, to train you in the Word of God so that you can do the work of the ministry. It isn't the issue that the pastor is to be the hired gun. You know, we'd get very little of Oak Creek reached if on Thursdays all that went out was the pastor that went out. But we have from 12 to 22 people who go out and we knock on doors, we get the gospel out. We're supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. That's what a pastor is supposed to do, is to be able to teach you how to do that and share the truths with you so you can teach the Sunday school, so that you can do the follow-up, so that you can lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can be involved in the ministry. And that's why it's so important that you attend a good, solid, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Many of you will move away from here, but you need to take into consideration when you go to move someplace, you need to visit the churches to see if you can find a good, solid, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church where you are going to move. I have gotten numerous times, people have gotten moved here or there, and they write back, and they say, "We just cannot find a church." Every month we get a couple of checks from people who, and I'm not for this particularly, but they listen to us on sermon audio because there is not a solid church within a 50-mile radius for them to go to. We have several people who tithe monthly to First Baptist Church because they listen to the sermon audio morning services and evening services, and they're getting their food there. That's not a real good thing. You need to be involved in a local church, and they should try and get some people together and establish a local church that would be a good, solid church. But I'm just telling you, being a part of a good, solid church that teaches you doctrinally what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right is very important. It's because if not, we're warned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And be not tossed about and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness." I'm telling you that there's plenty of theological nut jobs out there. And they can be found on the radio and on television. You can find all kinds of theological nut jobs that you want to there. You can find some good ones, but you can find plenty of bad ones. I was just working with a person recently, but they said, "La, la, 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 la," said that you can lose your salvation. And they quoted the name of the preacher, and I said, "Well, here's what the Bible says." And I opened up the Bible and showed that to them. She said, "He's never mentioned anything about those verses. Duh." I mean, there's all kinds of theological nut jobs, and if you're not good and solid in the doctrine of the Scripture, if you don't know what you believe, if you haven't been taught properly, you can be easily deceived. I've told you this before. Southern Baptists, so many times they aren't solidly founded. Many of them preach salvation. But, you know, the religion that provides the most converts to Mormonism? It's the Southern Baptists. Baptists end up turning to be Mormons. Why? Well, I'll tell you what, they obviously don't understand clearly the doctrine of Scripture, because Mormonism is built upon the visions of a theological nut job who got a pair of spectacles and found a rock and, read this and then decided he's going to do genealogical research so he can be baptized for all the dead. I got to tell you, being baptized for the dead isn't going to help you. You need to be saved while you are alive. You need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We got the Jehovah's Witnesses as well. Boy, talk about a theological nut job. They're very, very diligent in promoting their doctrinal perversions. Now, let me get down to specifics. But remember, the book of Hebrews was written to a bunch of Hebrew believers, and there were some who weren't believers, but they were thinking that they were going to be going back and offering the sacrifices again. That's what they were doing. They were thinking of turning their back upon the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and going back doing the sacrifices. Now, the illustration that we see in the context here, though, this context, as we read it in verse 9, jumped ahead of myself a little bit, he says, "For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them, which have been occupied therein." This is talking about special diets. I would agree that food is an important part as far as the health of our bodies is concerned. When I find out I had type 2 diabetes, my diet radically changed. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want to tell you something, that the way you eat, unless you're a glutton, has nothing to do with your relationship to God. Eating pork and bacon, I try and eat bacon every day. I like bacon. Does that make me unspiritual? Some people would say so. But not eating pork or being a vegetarian or being a vegan, what's a vegan? It's a person who does not eat or use animal products, does not make you a super saint. If you're on some kind of a diet to be able to help your health, amen! Good, but that doesn't make you some kind of a super saint. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8. It says, "But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worst." Let me just be real blunt. Nothing in this world is going to build you up spiritually but the Word of God and yielding to the Holy Spirit in your life. You can eat all vegetables, and if you eat all vegetables, amen. If that's what you like, if that's what you want, that's good. But that isn't going to draw you closer to God. You can eat pork and bacon. When I have my Jewish friends over, I do not offer them pork or bacon. But by the same token, I don't have a problem eating it. It doesn't make me unspiritual. I'm just saying that be careful of there's all kinds of fruitcake, instant spirituality doctrines that you can get tied into today. By the sleight of man and quick-talking Christians, you know, they get people thinking, well, maybe there's something to that. One of the things that when I was speaking in Ireland and somebody said, well, this is the Lamb's Book of Life. I said, I'm sure that it's going to be one of the ones that God is going to use when we judge, but I don't really think that's the Lamb's Book of Life. He says, well, you know, if you study it, everybody's name who is going to go to heaven is going to be able to be found in the Bible. And I'm going, I said, brother, I said, you're wasting a whole lot of your time. I says, there's enough stuff in the scriptures that you need to read and study and live by instead of holding your Bible this way and seeing if you can get David Lynn Brown right in a row as you cross the... I mean, give me a break. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I had my name written in his book. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. But you get, I want to get in here because the Bible code. Read your word. I can't do all the things properly. I'm constantly growing from just reading it plain. I don't have to get in here and... No. Beware of strange doctrines. And that is what verse 9 is talking about. And then the food issue, because there was a lot of people telling the Jewish believers, you know, that had trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you cannot eat that unclean thing. Don't you dare. You'll lose your salvation. Nah. What you eat doesn't have anything to do with your spirituality unless you're a glutton. Now, if you're a glutton, then it says that that's a sin. You have to eat in moderation. Don't think you can live on M&Ms and chocolate chips. I mean, you know, when I was growing up, if my mother would have let me, she wouldn't, but if my mother would have let me, I would have survived on Frosted Flakes and Twinkies. That was my favorite. The problem was, is I'd have had the onset of adult type 2 diabetes a whole lot earlier in my life than I did already, because they were smart enough to know that that wasn't going to work. Now, I jumped ahead a little bit, but I do want to read, be separate from the world, and read verses 10 through 14 for you. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 through 14, here's what it is. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, they're talking about on the Day of Atonement, are burned without the camp. And then it goes on to say this. It says, wherefore Jesus Christ also, that he might be sanctified, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. The writer now makes it clear that those Jews who persisted in holding on to the Old Testament sacrifices could not be a part of the New Testament blessings. They could not go and sacrifice at the temple that was still standing, but in a few years after that would be torn down. If they took part in the Old Testament sacrifices, they could not be a part of the New Testament blessings. Follow the analogy. The bodies of the animals offered on the Day of Atonement, they were not eaten, but they were burned outside the camp, according to Leviticus chapter 4 and Leviticus chapter 16. Jesus, who was ultimately the atoning sacrifice, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, he was similarly sacrificed outside the gates of Jerusalem. John 19:17 tells us. Hebrew believers in that day had to take the bold step of leaving the Jewish sacrificial system and being outside the camp of Old Covenant Israel. He's telling them, you got to leave the old ways. Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice. You can't have it both ways. However, by extension today, I believe that this also is talking to us Christians. We need to join Jesus outside of the camp of the world, and we need to bear his reproach. What am I saying? You need to separate yourself from the world. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it should be very familiar to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, we're called when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It says, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are to become new. Here's what it's talking about. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I'm going to take it on a little bit more. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. When you get saved, there needs to be a break. What do I mean by that? You know what? You ought to talk like a Christian once you get saved. You should not use the filthy language that the world uses. There are activities that you should not involve yourself in once you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You ought to have a whole different demeanor than you had before you were saved. The Bible articulates it very clear in Galatians, says that you need to walk in the Spirit. Can people see that there is something different about you now than when you were saved, or when before you were saved? Now that you're saved, can they see that there is something different? It ought to be. It ought to be. People shouldn't have to guess. They should see that you are different. The Lord, just like he said to the Jews, you can't offer the Old Testament sacrifices because Jesus Christ is your Passover and he was sacrificed for you. And the same way with you. Your morality should be different now that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, it is applied to a lot of things, but be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Certainly that is applicable. A Christian should marry a Christian of like precious faith. But by the same token, you should not involve yourself in a business deal where one is a born-again Christian and one is not a born-again Christian, because you'll find out you can end up getting yourself in a heap of trouble. There's all kinds of applications that relate to this. When you know Jesus Christ, the little song, the things I used to do, don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Well, we're in the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. Well, let's move on to the next one, if we might. Sacrifices that the Lord wants. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. You know, sacrifices occupied the Hebrew mind. They had sin offerings, and they had thank offerings, and they had the Day of Atonement, and all this kind of stuff. So in the Hebrew mind, in the Jewish mind, sacrifices were utmost important to them. And in Hebrews 13, 15 and 16, it says this. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to share, to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Sacrifices I was talking about were very, very important in the Old Testament. No doubt the Jews were wondering what kind of sacrifices would be required in the New Testament economy, and it happens to be that the writer of Hebrews, whoever that was, says that there's two, but basically I know of four in the Old Testament total sacrifices that we are to make. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Let's look at the first one. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, here it is, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He wants a living sacrifice, he wants a holy sacrifice, and he explains it in the next verse. So how can that be? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, really, I should and you should have a different way of thinking once you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Holy Spirit comes into us, and you know why he comes into us? To give us the mind of Christ. He says we have the mind of Christ. And so we shouldn't think the old way that we used to think. What old way did we used to think? We used to think about ourselves. Our priorities used to be me, 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 me. Where did that come from? I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. I will. It comes from the devil. Do you know that that whole regiment of thinking is completely different, because Philippians says it should be God, others, and self. Ouch! That isn't the way. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own what? Selves, covetous, boasters, proud. It's me. You listen to the Oprah Winfrey gospel. And it's a perversion. It's I can't believe. You know, it's self-focused. Look into yourself and find out what you really need to do. Oh yeah, right. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know what you need to do? You need to look into the words of God. That's where we find out the direction that we should go. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. If you have any doubt about what, you know, it was popular a number of years back. I hate the little cliches, but what would Jesus do? You should really ask yourself the question. Before you unload on somebody with both barrels, you ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Before you make some decision in an activity, what would Jesus do? What does the book say? Well, somebody says, the Bible doesn't say I can't smoke. I said, yeah, that's right. Fire on one end, fool on the other. But you know, and I told another guy, you know, smoking doesn't send you to hell. It just makes you smell like you've been there. But the fact of the matter is, if your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, let's be realistic here. Do you think Jesus Christ is going to light up a Camel or any other brand? No, he is not. Because he was holy, harmless, separate from sinners, undefiled. And so, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, a different way of thinking. The only way that you can replace your corrupt way of thinking that you are born with is with the study and implementation of the words of God, and the Holy Spirit will help you to do that. That's why he comes into here. So the first sacrifice is your person. Your person. He wants a living sacrifice, one that is transformed. Don't let the world squish you into its mold. So many Christians, they look, you can't tell them, can't tell their language, you can't tell their demeanor, they can't tell from their activities, you can't tell that they're any different from the lost person. There's no discernible difference. If that's the way it is, shame on you. Shame on you. but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The only way that you can renew your mind is by getting into God's Word, praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to help you to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in your life. That's the first sacrifice. The next one, for the sake of peace, is your purse. Now, I know you men don't carry a purse, but in Europe, there is a lot of men who carry a man bag. I'm not starting it. What I carry back and forth to me is a backpack or a briefcase. I don't carry a man purse. So anyway. But what that means is your finances. Your finances. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, God could require it all. He's given you the ability to make your money. He wants a cheerful giver, and that's what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. It's talking about sharing. It's talking about giving. It's talking about how he helped out Paul and how he helped out the other churches. The only reason that we can have all those missionaries on the backboard is because of your purse. God wants the sacrifice of your purse, of your money. The only reason that we have a radio program on right now is it's an above-budget item right now, but we've been invited back to the radio. And because of generosity of people, we have a half an hour program. I cannot tell you how many people that I ran into some more this week who said to me at my granddaughter's graduation, I really am encouraged by listening to your program from 6:30 to 7 o'clock on Sunday morning. You're able to be on there long enough to be able to get some good meat into it. I really appreciate the program. We wouldn't do that if it wasn't for people who sacrificed in they're giving. You wouldn't have a paid-off facility. You realize that we do not owe any one penny on mortgages or anything, and you know why that is? It isn't because we have a rich benefactor. It's because people are consistently giving, and we have used that money wisely, and we paid off the facilities. Now we just have the monthly bills to pay off. They're plenty, but your giving has sustained that. But one of the sacrifices that God wants is not only your person, but he wants your money. Yes, the reason we're able to have those missionaries on the backboard is because of that. That's how that happens. You know me. I do not, in fact, I've been criticized the other way. I do not get up here and consistently, unless I run across it in the scriptures, I do not consistently get up here and beg for money and hawk for money and all that kind of stuff. You know what? We don't have a tapper in the basement. You can go look. There's a ping pong table, but there's no tapper in the basement. We do not have bazaars. We do not have church rummage sales. You know, it's not happening. Because the book is ordained that churches be supported by the tithes and the offerings of the people. That's a sacrifice. Mark it down. That's a sacrifice, and that's a sacrifice that the Lord wants. Now, the two that are in Hebrews chapter 13, very clear in 13:15, we get down to verse 15, it says, "But it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, and the giving of thanks to his name." How are you doing in that area? God loves to see our gratitude. I'm blessed when people share. You know, families with children, you ought to make a big deal when God answers a prayer in your family. You ought to make a big deal of that. We make a big deal of asking, don't we? I do. But, you know, when God answers a prayer, when God is good, we ought to appreciate his attributes. I'm so glad that we don't have a God like the Greek gods, like the Roman gods. Those divisive, dirty, nasty, you know, demon gods that they worshipped. Man, I'm thankful that I have a merciful God. I'm thankful that I have a loving God. I'm thankful that I have a just God. I'm thankful that I have a God who doesn't change his mind. We have his word preserved for us. And we can follow that word. And so the fruit of our lips, that's one of the offerings we can give. And not that I want everybody going around, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Yeah, you can say that. But What do you praise the Lord for? I praise the Lord that I have the health to stand behind the sacred desk and share with you the words of life from the Word of God. I got friends who are dead that are my age. I'm thankful for the degree of health that allows it to be able to happen. I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful for my spouse. I'm thankful for you folks. Man, oh man, keep praying for us. Keep praying for the long signs as they come back. Keep praying for your deacons. Pray for the teachers of your children. I'm thankful for those who pray for us. It's a battlefield. It is not a recreation room. It's a fight. It is not a game. In fact, I like that song. It's a battlefield, boys, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. But I came here to stay. And so, friends, make that sacrifice. Tell unsaved people what the Lord has done for you. Share with them your testimony. How can you make it in life? Somebody recently asked me, and I said, it's because I'm so with it. No. I look at the trials in life and I think back, why, Lord, when in the worst times in my life did I see only one set of footprints? And the Lord said in this poem, that is when I carried you. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We're all pretty well decked out in our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. But I know that there's a number of you who are carrying heavy burdens and difficulties in your life. But I know we can, as believers, tap into the grace of God so we can make it through. And when we make it through, make sure you praise His name. Well, I'm running out of time and I'm not coming back to Hebrews, so let's look at the next one. Performance, Hebrews 13:16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. To do good. Generally, to be helpful, to help others, to do good. Communicate, that means to share. Be helpful and share. I am here to tell you, I got many testimonies of how many people share and help and come to the aid of believers and non-believers alike here. Do you know that's a good testimony? When you help an unsaved person, you come alongside to help an unsaved person, that could give you an opportunity to witness to them. At the very least, they're going to say, boy, that's a good person, and they might ask you. And so we need to be able to do good. Generally and specifically, we're told to do good, especially to the household of faith. You know what that is? That's us, the household of faith. Do good. Live a life of helping others. It's God, others, and self. The world doesn't have it that way. God isn't in the picture. It's self, itself, itself. And then if there's anything left over, maybe they'll throw the others a bone. No. There's sacrifices that Lord wants. He wants our person, our purse, our praise, and our performance. And then the writer just asks for prayer in 18 and 19. Look at 18 and 19 quickly. It says this, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honorably. And I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored unto you the sooner. The Jews were really upset with the author here, and they thought he was a traitor because he had left Judaism and followed Christ, but he says, I got a good conscience in this. And what he said is, pray for me particularly that I might be able to see you soon. He says, I've lived an honest life and I have a good conscience. Boy, it's neat to be able to lay your head on the pillow at night and go to sleep because you've got a good conscience. You've done the best you could to live for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then quickly through these, I love benedictions. I love benedictions. What's a benediction? A benediction is a pronouncement of divine blessing given in the Bible. It represents a joyful call to faith, patience, and practice for the faithful based upon the certainty of God. Benedictions are short. It's a concise statement in the Bible in the form of a petition, insurance, a promise, or a principle. It shows images of protection, comfort, or abundance, or some other assurance. My favorite benediction is the benediction Moses was told by the Lord to give to Aaron and his sons. You'll hear me use it regularly. It's called the Aaronic blessing. In fact, I bought my wife a necklace that has the Aaronic blessing on it. In Numbers 6:24, this is my favorite of them all. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon their children of Israel, and I will bless them. I stop at verse 26. My second favorite benediction that you'll hear me using is Jude 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and ever. Amen. Then I like Hebrews next. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that ye ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And then finally the Hebrews. Now the God of peace, which brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, to the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He has a few closing words. He says in verses 22 and 23, I beseech you, I urge you, brethren, tolerate the word of exhortation. It says suffer. It means tolerate. He says, tolerate what I've written to you. That's what he's saying. Suffer the word of exhortation. Listen, learn from it. It says, and then I laugh at this, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. It's one of the longer ones, whoever the author is, it's one of the longer epistles. And then he says, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, at the end of one of my Bibles, it says, written by Timothy. Couldn't be written by Timothy because it says Timothy was going to join him. So I disagree. But now, grace be with you all, amen. I'm going to finish with this. Here's what it means. May divine favor ever rest upon you and among you, and may you receive from the source of all good whatsoever is calculated to make you wise, holy, useful, and happy. And may you be enabled to persevere in the truth to the end of your lives. Amen. May it be so. May God seal the prayer by giving the blessings. That's a quote from Adam Clark's commentary. I think it's a good place to end. So thus endeth the book of Hebrews. Still don't know who wrote it. Speculate Paul wrote it. Know that Timothy didn't write it. Just by that verse there, but I trust that in the 52 messages that you've had, a year's worth of messages that took longer than that because of the special days, you have a better understanding of the important book of Hebrews. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, my friends, you're really missing it. You could change that today. And we're going to sing a cappella, I believe, in the closing hymn. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please respond to the invitation, and I'll show you with an open Bible how you can be saved.